Okay, we're going to go on a journey tonight, and we're going to cover quite a bit of ground here tonight as we look at the Apostle Paul. This is a fast-paced story, so to speak, as we travel with the Apostle Paul, and as we consider what he's facing. How many people would like to have a crystal ball to be able to peer into the future?
No.
You want scary? Okay. Knowing what's coming in your life sometimes can be a blessing, but other times it can be rather disturbing. Well, as we look at this life of Paul here, he comes to a place in his life where he knows something's coming. And the Lord actually opened windows into the future for him to know what was coming. And sometimes God does that too. Sometimes he prepares your heart for the circumstances that you're about to face. So as we go through this portions of scripture tonight, we're going to be doing quite a bit of reading. And as we do, we'll be thinking about what Paul's facing as he goes forward in his journey. And so we start in Acts chapter 21, verse 1. Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos, and following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left and sailed to Syria. Those are probably two names that are more familiar with you. Cyprus is an island in the Mediterranean. Syria, well, you've heard of Syria, right? Who hasn't, okay? And they landed in Tyre. There the ship was to unload her cargo. The city of Tyre is on the coastal side of Syria. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. Okay, so now we have an interesting situation where these disciples, through the Spirit, said to Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Now, just hang on to that and let's continue. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brothers, and stayed with them 1 day. On the next day, we were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Do you remember way back in the book of Acts earlier? Philip the evangelist. He was one of the seven that were filled with the Holy Spirit, called to serve tables. And eventually Philip became that evangelist that met with the Ethiopian eunuch in the middle of the desert and shared the gospel with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. When it says four virgin daughters, he means four girls that had not yet been married. Doesn't mean they were never going to be married. They were just never married, okay? And they prophesied. And so we can see here that even here in the New Testament, that women prophesied as well as men. And in that in prophesying, remember what the word prophesy means. Does anybody tell me what it means? Speaking God's word? Huh? What's that? It can be predicting, it can be saying of a future event, but not always. It's telling the mind of God, revealing the mind of God. That's what prophecy is. It may be the mind of God in a particular matter, where you the Spirit of God gives you wisdom beyond yourself and knowledge beyond yourself to reveal something that's true. And about the person, it could be a prophetic word into your particular life, about an area in your life that God's speaking to you about. Sometimes when I'm preaching, I may be speaking and I'm not even aware of it, but suddenly God speaks to you in a particular area of your life. That, in a sense, is prophesying. There's teaching and there's preaching, but then there's prophesying. Prophesying is where the mind of God is being revealed to someone through someone who is prophesying. In this case, there were four daughters who prophesied. And then as we stayed there many days, a certain prophet, another one, came down from Agabus and came from Judea. And when he came to us, he took Paul's belt And he bound his own hands and feet with his belt. And that must have been quite a thing to watch him do. He took his belt from him, and he took it, and he strapped his hands and his feet and bound himself with it. Why would he do such a thing? He says, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So that's a pretty specific statement. He says, Paul, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be bound by the Jews, but you're going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. At where? Jerusalem. Now, didn't we just see where it says, through the Spirit, they told Paul, Acts 21:4, through the Spirit, not to go up to Jerusalem. So now we see where he says, this is what's going to happen at Jerusalem. Is there a conflict? Why not? Okay. Okay. So some people have had statements and wondering, well, was Paul disobeying when he went up to Jerusalem? Because it seemed through the Spirit he was warned not to go. And yet he went anyway. And it would seem as if that the Spirit of God may have been warning him about what was coming, but not saying, forbidding him actually to go. Because it says, when we heard these things in Acts 21:12, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Paul, don't go. Don't go. Look what's going to happen. You've already had two warnings now. The first one and the second one. The second one says you're definitely going to get arrested. And here's Paul's response. And Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping? Now we understand it was more than just pleading, wasn't it? It was weeping and pleading. It was heartfelt cry. Why do you mean by weeping? What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul says, look, I am ready to die. It doesn't bother me that I'm going to get arrested. It doesn't bother me that I'm going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles, which would not be considered so wonderful for the Jews. He says, that's okay. I'm ready to die for the name of the Lord. Now, are you? How easily can we turn away? How easily we can maybe not stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ and walk with him? Paul says, my life doesn't matter. Remember the principal statement in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It is no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. How Paul could say in the book of Philippians that he counted everything but loss that he might win Christ. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus who said, you need to take up your cross daily. That means you need to be dying daily to yourself. Not my will, Lord, but your will be done. This is God's call on your life and my life. Not just the Apostle Paul's, but to have this kind of heart. Now, whether he should have went to Jerusalem or shouldn't have went to Jerusalem, one thing for certain we know about the Apostle Paul is that he was willing to go all the way with Jesus Christ. Can I encourage you to do the same? Would you be willing to go all the way with Jesus Christ if you knew that that way would take you to death? What was it, the quote that Elizabeth Elliot's husband said? Do you know who she was? Her and her husband were missionaries, and they wanted to reach into this unreached tribe. And in order to do so, it was going to be dangerous because they had killed everybody they had come in contact with. But they didn't count their lives as more precious than the gospel. And so they actually went there. The men flew in first, and they were put to death. And it looked like a senseless thing. Eventually, Elizabeth Elliot landed in among them, the ones that killed her husband, and shared the gospel with them, and they got saved. This tribe came to know the Lord. Now, I'm trying to remember his quote, but it's, he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I'll say it again. He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Yes, the end of the spear, I think, is one of them. I think I have it home. If you haven't seen it, I can bring it up and give it to you guys to watch. Yeah, and Through Gates of Splendor is actually the other one. It's a very good movie, very worth watching. And so we can see that this was the place of the Apostle Paul. This is where his heart was. This is how precious the gospel was to Paul. How precious it was to live for Jesus Christ, that his life didn't matter. That the things that he owned didn't matter. What mattered was to serve the Lord with the gospel of Jesus Christ. May God give us even a glimpse of that heart, and then we begin to walk in that heart in spite of the difficulties that come with it. Because difficulties should not keep us from walking with God. Indeed, difficulties should cause us to walk with Him all the more. May He give us grace to do that. So when he would not be persuaded, Acts 21:14, we ceased saying, we stopped. They stopped trying to stop him, and they said, the will of the Lord be done. And yes, God, may the will of the Lord be done in each of our lives. It is so easy to become so entangled in this world and in the things that surround it and the relationships and the financials and the everything else. May we live unencumbered in this sense where everything belongs to God. Let me encourage you to rise up in the morning and say, Lord, my life is not my own. My possessions are not my own. My time is not my own. Nothing, everything that I have is not mine. My spouse is not my own. My children are not my own. My family is not my own. I have given everything over to God. May He give us grace to do that. And you'll need to do that more than once. Everything in the hands of Jesus Christ. We think we're going to lose by doing such a thing. We're fearful of giving the trust of God into everything, giving Him everything into His hands. But are they not trustworthy hands? And in essence, do you actually own any of these things anyway? You don't. It's an illusion if you think you do. You own nothing. Naked I came in, Job said, and naked I go out. You own nothing. All of the things that we would seek to cling to and think that they are that important. How many times I have met young people who have said to me, and they clearly said, I'd love to follow Jesus, but the cost is too high. I want to keep on doing this, this, this. Later in years, as I've spoken to them, they've realized what I thought was so important then was nothing at all. It really didn't matter. It really wasn't the answer. So friends, may God give us the grace to be able to say, Lord, you have everything and all of me in every way. And so after those days, we packed and we went up to Jerusalem. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain mason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. And on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he greeted them, he told in detail the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. It was detailed sharing. And that's nice. I encourage that when missionaries come home. When Amber comes, I says, you need to give us details. We need to know what's going on. And same with Sarah or anybody else is doing the work of the Lord. Because people need to know what God is doing. And they needed to know. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews, many Jews have believed. And they are all zealous for the law. So they're explaining to Paul, this is the situation here in Jerusalem. There's many believers, Jews, who have come to faith, but they're very zealous about the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children and walk according to their customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you've come. Therefore, do what we tell you. Have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them, and pay their expenses, so that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we've written and decided they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, blood, things strangled, and from sexual immorality. So what they're saying is, Paul, we've got a bunch of believers here, and if you understand Romans chapter 14, you find they were weak believers because they were still bound under those old customs. And that was a transitional time. But what they're saying is, Paul, we know you're a Jew, and actually we saw in other places where he actually kept vows and did these things, not so that because he was forced to or compelled to, but that he might by some means reach the Jews. And in this case, they're saying, Paul, be sensitive to the Jews in this matter and walk in this way, because these guys already had taken those vows and were purified. So Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. Their tactic didn't work. They thought, you know, listen, we'll go as far as we can with these Jews to appeal to them so that there won't be any trouble. So, but these Jews from Asia who had been following Paul all over Asia, right? Every place he went, there was a group following and trying to undo the work of God. It wasn't working. God's work was still going forward, but he had those who were persecuting him. They cried out, saying, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And also he's brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. But they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. They saw Paul walking with Trophimus in the city, and they said he brought a Greek into the temple, which would have been taboo for the Jew, right? And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together. They seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. And he immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. So obviously, already he was taking quite a beating. They were going to beat him to death. That was the plan. And they were in the process of it. You know, sometimes we can read through stories like this and forget the reality of what was actually happening. That this man was literally being beaten to death for the gospel's sake. You know, that list that the Apostle Paul gives at one point about the beatings that he received and all the trials that he went through. Well, this was one of them. This didn't mean that he just went in and got unscathed here. They were beating him. And then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. Remember, this was the Romans. The Jews had got a hold of him, but now the Romans, who were in charge, officially in charge. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. Why? Because it was a mob. They didn't even know what they were doing, right? They were just incited to a riot, and they went into a frenzy. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. So they had to literally gather up the Apostle Paul, surround him with soldiers, and carry him in. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, "Away with him!" Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" He replied, "Can you speak Greek?" Because Paul spoke in the Greek tongue to him. "Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" He thought he must be some bad guy, right? So he spoke about this Egyptian guy who had caused a load of trouble. Paul said, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I implore you, permit me to speak to the people. But Paul says, listen, I'm from Tarsus. And that was a well-recognized city is what he's saying. So when he gave him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. He had his opportunity. He had his opportunity to speak to the Jews of Jerusalem, and he wasn't going to miss it. He had just been beaten, but what was on his heart? Was he just licking his wounds? Was he just saying, oh, woe is me? No. He was ready to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when he motioned with his hand, there was a great silence. And he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, brothers and fathers, hear my defense before you now. When they heard him speak to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. And then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was recognized as one of the greatest teachers of the law. And Paul, being that Pharisee, even though he was born in Tarsus, he had his childhood days being brought up and being taught by this very respected teacher. I was taught according to the strictness of our father's law and was zealous toward God as you all are today. So Paul recognized they're full of zeal. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brothers, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. So Paul's sharing his testimony, isn't he? And he's saying, listen, here's who I am. I'm not just some Joe Bloke here. I was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. He was considered like top-of-the-line Pharisee. And he says to them, I was out arresting Christians. I was against this way. I was one of you guys. I was zealous. I was there. I've been there. I've done that. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon. Suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. And then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, and having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at the same hour I looked up at him. And he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now as Paul is giving his testimony here, everything is happening in a very short period of time. When you read this, you might think he means, oh yeah, okay, you need to be baptized to wash away your sins. But it was his calling on the name of the Lord. Baptism was his outward statement. Calling on the name of the Lord was the inward reality, because God was sealing his heart that he was the one who would be believing in Jesus Christ and be his servant. And so he calls, so he says to him next, now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance. And saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. Now, this wouldn't have been immediate, because he had gone to Damascus, he had gone into Arabia for a period of time, but eventually he did go back to Jerusalem and in a previous journey. And he says, the Spirit of God spoke to me. So at this point, he still has their attention. He's telling them, listen, this is what happened to me. I met the risen Jesus Christ. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue, I imprisoned and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. So Paul says, look, Lord, you know, I was there when the first martyr was killed. I was complicit. I was involved. And so the Spirit of God said to him, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. This is as far as Paul gets. And they listened to him until this word. And they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. What got them so upset? Yeah. That God would send him to minister to the Gentiles. That just burned them. That turned their crank in the wrong direction. And they were ready to put him to death. Thank you, Francis. They were ready to do away with him. He's not fit to live. Now, we don't know the results of Paul's testimony here. We don't know how many people heard that testimony, began to muse on it, and eventually got saved. I would tend to believe that God didn't have all of this happen for nothing. How many came to faith in Christ as a result of Paul's testimony that day on that hill? But we know as far as the crowd was concerned, they was not fit to live. And then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, that was the sign of absolute agony and mourning and anger and everything else. They were just like going crazy over this Paul and all that he had done. So the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so they might know why they shouted so against him. Now remember, he was speaking in the Hebrew tongue to them, and he probably wouldn't have understood anything of what he had been saying. And as they bound him with tongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? Paul knew the law, and he appealed to the Roman law. We have rights under the laws that we live in. And Paul knew what those rights were. And there's times when he used those rights. And in this situation, he made it very clear. I'm a Roman citizen. Now, most of the Jews were not. But Paul, being brought up in Tarsus, he was born a freeborn Roman citizen. And that was considered a high privilege. And so when the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. And if he had beat a Roman citizen without a trial, then he could have been either probably put to death for doing that, because they guarded the citizenship of Romans very highly. Remember, the Romans had conquered the whole known world around there. And so Romans were privileged. They had privileges far beyond the rest of them. And there were people in those empires who were granted citizenship as well. Some of them purchased it at a great price. Others were freeborn because maybe his father was a Roman citizen for some reason. He was in favor with a Roman governor who granted him citizenship. Whatever it was, Paul had this citizenship. So the commander came and spoke to him and said, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. The commander answered, with a large sum I obtained this citizenship. So in other words, he bought a citizenship, but it was with a large sum. Paul said, but I was born a citizen. So immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him, and the commander was also afraid after he found out he was a Roman because he had bound him. The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. So Paul, looking earnestly at the council. Now here's Paul again. He's looking at these as opportunities. You get setbacks in your life, get persecuted. Somebody gives you a hard time for being a Christian. They are opportunities to continue to stand for Jesus Christ. And so Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brothers, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Well, the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Soon as he said that, he said, go hit him in. Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall." Whew, hot stuff. What do you mean by whitewashed wall? Huh? Look good on the outside, but you're rotten on the inside. Remember Jesus said that about the Pharisees? You're like whitewashed tombs. On the outside you look good, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. And so you sit to judge me according to the law, but you do command me to be struck contrary to the law. Paul was right. It was hypocritical. It was against the law while they were examining him to be striking him. And those who stood by said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" Paul said, "I did not know that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" So Paul said, I didn't realize that you were the high priest. So he said, I didn't realize that. And he went back to the scripture again and said, "You're not supposed to speak evil of a ruler of your people." It didn't mean that Ananias had done the right thing, but the way that Paul had said it, he was quick to apologize. But then Paul perceived that one of part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees. What can you tell me about a Sadducee except they were sad, you see? What do Sadducees believe? Does anybody know? No? They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They believed when you're dead, you're dead. It's all over. Yet they still had a profession of belief in God, and they believed you should walk according to the law. So they were, why they would even bother, I don't know. But that was their philosophy. That's where they stood. As a matter of fact, Ananias would have been on the Sadducee side of things. So there were two sects, two different groups. That's S-E-C-T-S. Two different groups. There was the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And they weren't very pleased with each other because the Pharisees believed in angels. They believed in revelations from God. They believed in the resurrection of the dead. Theologically, the Pharisees were quite sound. But practically, they were terrible hypocrites. They had all the truth in the head, but they had no truth in their hearts. Sadly, there are many people in that same situation, aren't there? You could have all the right doctrine, but if you don't have the right heart, it doesn't do you much good. But the Sadducees were really way out there. They were off the beaten track. And Paul could see that there was a group there that were gathered. Both of them wanted to get rid of Paul, but one group was Sadducees and the other group were Pharisees. And so he cried out in the council, and the resurrection of the dead would have been something that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were always arguing over. Okay? So Paul says, "Men and brothers, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I'm being judged." Wow. So now, what happens? When he said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. They couldn't get along. They were united against the Apostle Paul, but Paul used to advantage the circumstances that he was in to deal with the situation that was at hand. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection and of no angels or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. So then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." So there was some wisdom even among them, wasn't there? So So now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, you must also bear witness at Rome." Was God at work?
Yes.
Was God with him?
Yes.
Amen. Oh, friends, listen. Do not let adverse circumstances veer you from the pathway of continuing to walk with God. Oh, serve him, love him, proclaim him, and let the chips fall where they may. And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who formed this conspiracy. 40 of them, not going to eat, not going to drink until Paul is dead. Now that's quite an incentive to go and get the guy killed, isn't it? Huh? Probably by the fourth or fifth day, you'd be wanting to get him dead. When you think about the fact, no food, no drink. There was an urgency here. You might not make it to the fifth day without drink. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul." Now, they told the chief priests and the elders. This was all wrong, of course. And they knew it was wrong. "Now, you therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander he be brought down to you tomorrow as though you are going to make further inquiries concerning him, but you are ready to kill him before he comes near." So the plot thickens. It's on. They're ready to get him. They've got a plan. And of course, the chief leaders were in agreement to do this. So when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went down and entered the barracks and told Paul. That was to be Paul's nephew. So Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, "Take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the commander and said, "Paul, the prisoner called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you." Then the commander took him by the hand and went aside and asked privately, "What is it that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready and waiting for the promise from you." So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, "Tell no one that you received. Reveal these things to me." So he called for 2 centurions, saying, "Prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night." That would have been at 9 o'clock in the evening, after dark. "And provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix, the governor." What a stir this man created. Look at how many Roman soldiers are on the move. And so he wrote a letter in the following manner: "Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them, and coming with the troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before the council. I found out he was accused concerning the questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him deserving of death or chains. And when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you, also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell." And so the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And the next day they left the horsemen to go on with him and returned to the barracks. When they came to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. Now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusations. And this Tertullius would have been their lawyer. Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight. Oh, the butter is flying, isn't it? We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, and with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. Doesn't that sound like a lawyer? For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes.
He's got his information wrong. Yeah.
Huh?
He's got his information wrong.
Yeah. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of our hands. What a liar, eh? Where was the violence at?
He's blaming the Romans.
Huh? He's blaming the Romans, yeah. The Romans took him away from us. All we wanted to do was kill him. Commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. You can all hear them all in the background. Yes, yes, yes. This is true. This is true. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered this. Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do more the more cheerfully answer for myself. Sounds like a lawyer too, doesn't he? Because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogue or in the city. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. He says, I try to do things the right way. That's a good idea, isn't it? Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation. So you see, the Apostle Paul, if you read carefully in the other epistles, you'll find that Paul actually was bringing money that had been given by the churches throughout Asia to help the Jews because there was a time of drought on. So he actually brought alms and offerings with him. In the midst of those, alms means gifts, okay? In the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with a tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. The ones that were originally accused them weren't there. Or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. Unless it is for this one statement which I cried out, standing among them concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way is what?
Following Jesus.
The people who follow Jesus, they were called the way. Felix knew about Christianity. He adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. It's almost like house arrest that Paul was in at this point. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And now, here's the response of Felix. Now as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and judgment to come. This is Paul speaking the gospel, speaking the truths that there was a need of righteousness. That is, you can't get by without holiness. That self-control was part of that. And that there was a judgment to come. Felix was afraid and answered. Felix was afraid, and he answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Oh, friends, this response of Felix is one that is a tragedy. Some people begin to feel convicted about their sins. They begin to feel convicted about their need. But then they shake it off. They don't want to hear anymore. They want to continue to live the way they are. And so they say, some more convenient time, I'll call on you. What does the Bible say? Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Now let's find out more about Felix. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. What were his motives? Financial gain. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. We'll stop there tonight, but we can see that his motives weren't pure, and all of a sudden we find 2 years rolling by. Paul is under house arrest all of this time, and Felix, being greedy and political, wanted to keep him there, hoping he'd get some money from the disciples. Pay me off and I'll let you go. But if that wasn't working, I got to stay in the Jews, on the good side of the Jews. So he just left him imprisoned for those 2 years. Friends, I know there's been a lot of scripture tonight, but it's an amazing story. We consider the life of this man who says, I count everything but loss that I may win Christ. I count everything but loss that I may win Christ. And we will find that Paul wrote letters during his imprisonments, and he ministered to many people. He was not bound by it. God used him in many ways, even during this time of incarceration. Remember this, he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Father, we thank you for the word of God tonight. We thank you for its truth. We thank you for its power. We praise you, O God, that as we look at this life being lived, it causes us, Lord, to appreciate and to understand, Lord, that if we're going to follow you, if we're going to walk with you, there will be cost, but it's worth it to follow Jesus. It's worth it to give you our all and everything always, Lord. Give us that kind of heart, Lord, that we're willing to serve you. And we know that our hands will be directed, our lives will be directed, and you will take us to the places you want us to be, wherever they are. Oh, Lord, give us the faith to trust you. Give us the faith to trust you, Lord, in the midst of even adversity and say, I have decided to follow Jesus, and I will. I'm not counting my life, even my life itself, worthwhile without following Christ completely. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's go back. We're going to sing a little more, as I promised.